you know, not our kingdom. So I love, it starts with, hey, we're connecting to someone who loves us, our Father. The second week, we connect to our Father, but it's about His kingdom and His will. So really getting our prayer pattern correct, we have to go, hey, we're connecting to God the Father, but in that, we want His kingdom and His will because His kingdom and His will is perfect. Ours is not. Now, we think it is. Like, we think our kingdom, you know, we don't call it our kingdom. Maybe you do at your house, like, this is my kingdom. But, you know, your world, let's put it that way, and your will, you think sometimes God's just got it wrong and you have it right. And if He would just come over to your way, that everything in the world would be perfect. Well, that's not true. And so we want to be intentional of going, hey, God, you know, this is what I want and desire. I mean, even Jesus, when He was facing the cross, kind of had a conversation with the Father. It's like, hey, if there's any other way that this can happen, what needs to happen for the forgiveness of, if there's any other way, let's do that instead of me going to the cross. But He said, not my will, but yours. And then last week we talked about this idea of give us this day our daily bread. You know, for 40 years, the Israelites were led into the desert, and for 40 years, every day, other than Sunday, Saturday, they gave them enough food to make for 2 days. Every day they woke up and knew God was going to provide, and that provision would only last for the day. And some of our best ways to connect with God is understanding that God is interested in today. Most of our worry and fear comes from what isn't today, but what is tomorrow, what we do or don't have and what we want or don't want to happen. But if we just focus on today and realize that God is going to give us what we need today. And so we get to verse 12 and 13, and it gets really heavy here. And I think if you're like me, you grew up in church, and or maybe you did or maybe you didn't, but I grew up in church, and in my church we would recite the Lord's Prayer, and we'd just say it, and there wasn't a whole lot of meaning or purpose behind it other than, you know, it was what you did during this one section of the service. But this is a heavy, and we won't think it that way, but let me just read 12 and 13. Well, I'm going to read through 15. And forgive us our debts or sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then, just in case you didn't get verse 12, he put verse 14 and 15 in there just to bring some clarity. He said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, their sins against you, their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Like, here, let's just get over some of the danger. Because I think sometimes, even reading this, you can get in the reality that it's like, well, it's a works-based, so like, I have to work forgiveness so that I can earn forgiveness. So like, because basically what he's saying, if you're unwilling to forgive others, then the Lord's unwilling to forgive you, which is kind of what it's saying, but I'm going to get around that a little bit. That the reality is that as we understand our forgiveness, it's very easy to forgive others, in which we're going to talk about a section out of Matthew 18, which is why I've got my Bible open this morning, of this reality that we live in this place, that our forgiveness is a reflection of how we forgive. Which means there is no, for a believer, for a Christian, for a follower of Jesus, those two are tied together. There is no, we don't get to walk in forgiveness if we're going to live in unforgiveness. And part of what Greg said earlier, and something we're going to do at the end, and so like I would use this time while we're talking today to let the Holy Spirit, which isn't a weird thing, just means that, you know, something may come to your brain, that I believe God's going to bring people to your attention that maybe, like Greg said, that you've been openly avoiding for years because there's unforgiveness. And be willing to walk in a place of forgiveness not so that we earn, because it is a reflection of who we are once we experience and understand Jesus. I mean, it's weighty. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Mark 11:25 and 26, it says, "And whenever you stand praying," so this is like, hey, you go and you're having this awesome prayer time. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." See, the unforgiving servant. So in Matthew 18, this isn't all going to be on your screen, forgive me, but it's all right. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, I'm not going to read all of this, but going through verse 35 is this parable that Jesus gives his disciples. See, the disciples wanted to know their level of forgiveness. Like, they had a pattern of forgiveness. I think it was three times their law was like, hey, you could, if somebody does something dumb to you three times, forgive them three times, and then you're extended that. So Peter, who I love Peter. Peter comes up to Jesus, and it's a proud moment. I think it's one of those moments where you, like when your kid brings something, they really feel like, I've done a great job at this. It's amazing. Like, we're going to sell it for millions of dollars because it's just an awesome painting. But really, it's just crayons, and you're not sure what it is. And I think that's this moment where Peter came up to Christ, and he said, Peter came up and said to him, I mean, I look at the disciples as children because I think of myself as a child most of the time. Because it says that, you know, unless you come to the Father as a child, you know. Okay, anyway, another day. And so Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So he poses the question, but he doesn't let Jesus answer because he's got the answer that he thinks is just going to, like, he's getting the pat on the back, you know. Forget John and James, who were fighting over the right and left side. Peter was going straight to the top for this one. And he says, as many as seven times, which is more than double what was required of the people of Israel. More than double. He thinks this is great. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And another translation actually says seven times 70, so a lot. So the standard was three times. Peter's like, I'm going to double it and add one. Seven times. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. 140 times I want you, or 70 times. A lot of times I want you to forgive. Now, does that mean just like one offense? That could be just like they just said this one dumb thing 70 times. Or is that all? But it's a ton. And so then he goes into the story. So Peter clearly isn't getting it, or maybe after Jesus said 77 times, Peter was like, no, you didn't, Jesus. Like, I don't know if he pouted, like, you know, because I think kicked a rock. I mean, he was hoping for good things. And Jesus goes into this story. And this story tells about this kingdom and this king. And one day the king wanted to settle the account, so he called in all the people that owed him money. And there was this one guy that he called in that owed him 10,000, let me make sure I get this correct, 10,000 talents. And a talent is equal to a laborer's wage for 20 years. So a laborer, let's say today minimum wage is $8, $7.75, $8.25. No one make minimum wage in here? I like it. Okay, so $8, you know, times 40 hours a week, times a year, times 20. This is how much money this man, and that's just one talent. He has 10,000 talents. So the, you know, math here is several million dollars this guy owes. And he's like, I don't have it. And the king's like, okay, well, you know, telling to his, you know, minions, like, sell him and his wife and his kids, because our sin affects everyone in our family, just for the record. you know, sell them. And so the man falls on his face and he pleads to the king, please forgive me. If you'll give me more time, I'll come up with the money and I'll do what is necessary. Don't. And the king has mercy on him and forgives his debt and releases him. I mean, millions of dollars of debt just wiped. Okay, like, I forgive you. And this guy walks outside and sees a guy who owes him like $20. And he goes, it is the identical dialogue that he had with the king. Where's my money? I don't have it. And he grabs him by the neck and he calls the jailer to send him to jail for this money that he owes him so that it would be worked off and he would have his money back. Well, people around that I'm assuming had saw or knew of his forgiveness of the king go to the king and say, King, hey, that guy that you just forgave millions of dollars, he went out and he about choked some dude out in the hallway because he owed him $20. And the king goes and takes the one he forgave million and he basically put the debt back on him and threw him in jail that he would pay his sentence off and he would be in prison the rest of his life. And this will be on your screen, Matthew 18:34-35. It says, and the master was angry and handed him over to the jailers until he paid all he owed. So will my Father, who is in heaven, also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Like, I think, like we define things our own way, I think forgiveness is one of those things that we define. Like, I have forgiven them because I said I forgive you, but you're angry, like really angry. Where, you know, Jesus here said that if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, not like, not really from our heart, but from our mouth, like, I forgive you. But as soon as I get an opportunity, I'm going to talk poorly about you to everyone that I can. I don't think we get to understand Jesus without understanding how we've been forgiven. I think most of us in the U.S. feel like Jesus owed us something because we were born here. Or maybe it's just the South. I didn't grow up everywhere. I am a Southern boy. I apologize if the North, the West, the Midwest, the West Coast isn't like this. But here, I mean, there's almost like this, like, absolute, like, it would be offensive that Jesus wouldn't automatically enter me into the running to go straight to heaven just because I was born here. Because we don't understand our own sin, so then we cannot understand our own forgiveness, and then we cannot understand forgiving others. But if we understand, and this is the picture that Jesus has given us in Matthew 18, is that when we've been forgiven much, it is very easy to forgive. And I understand collectively in this room, there have been tragic things that have been done to people in this room, just statistically, based on the statistics of today. I'm not saying that they are justified in what they did or abusive people. I'm not saying, hey, it's okay. But we cannot, as followers of Jesus, live in a place that we allow unforgiveness to rule our lives. We cannot. I mean, or we can just pray this prayer and heap condemnation on us. If we live in unforgiveness, we're asking Jesus in this prayer, forgive me as much as I forgive others. So if you're holding unforgiveness of someone on whatever, and this doesn't mean that you, forgiveness doesn't mean that you become best friends with them again, okay? It's not that you go and say this is okay, but living in forgiveness is allowing them to be free from you. You know, I think it was Nelson Mandela said that bitterness or unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping you kill the other person. Like, this place is living here because if we're allowing unforgiveness, like, if there's someone right now that you're allowed, like, you just don't, there is no way you're going to forgive them. When you pray this prayer, which I wouldn't recommend if you live there, if you're living in that position, if you're praying that prayer, you're telling God, who you've just called Father, you've just said your kingdom and your will be done, you're telling God to forgive me as much as I forgive them. I mean, that's literally what that says. And then 14 and 15, he compounded that. It's really the only one of these lines that he added extra for us to understand. John Piper has this, he said this, I don't know where it was at, I found this. It says, forgiveness is not a work by which we earn God's forgiveness. It flows from a heart satisfied with the mercy of God and rejoicing in the cancellation of our own $10 million debt, referencing Matthew 18. It is not earning. So like some people may hear me and go, well, I've got to forgive so that I can get forgiveness. No, when we understand our forgiveness, it is, I don't want to say easy, but it is easier for us to give forgiveness because we understand the price that God paid for us. There was this guy, he was a Puritan named Thomas Watson that said, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Let me read that again. A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Like, forgiveness isn't optional. It's not. At all. Spurgeon said this, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. I'm throwing in lots of people. C.S. Lewis. Here we go. No part of Jesus' teaching was clear, and there is no exceptions to it. He does not say we are to forgive other people's sin, providing they are not too frightful. For providing they're extenuating circumstances, we are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none for our own. I gave you some like famous people. Let's go to comic strip because that's like more my style. Pigpen. Y'all remember Pigpen? Okay, Charlie Brown. So Pigpen was the dirty kid. I don't know why that kid never got a bath. Like, if he lived in my house, like, actually, I feel like my son is Pigpen. Sometimes he's a little afraid of the water. But Pigpen, you know, like, he was just always dirty. Like, everywhere he went, the way it was drawn, I mean, there was just, like, clouds of dust and dirt. And when he sat down, like, this isn't the kid that you brought to sit down on your white couch, right? He's not going on the Danko's white couch. Like, Pigpen comes in the house. He's not sitting on the white couch because he was dirty. See, when we have unforgiveness in our heart, we don't even have to tell anyone. Like, if you run into people that are mean and spiteful and bitter, it's because they've held on to some unforgiveness that is ruling their life. See, people can tell after being around you for just a little bit. It's kind of like Peanut, or a Pigpen from the Peanuts cartoon. Remember him, the boy was always dirty, and everywhere he went was a swirl of dirt. It's the same way with us. Like, people that you're around will know if you're living in unforgiveness because it cannot be contained in us. There's an illustration. There's a lady, Corey Ten Boom. She was actually a Christian who was imprisoned during World War II in a concentration camp. She did not... I believe her sister and other siblings were also arrested, but she was talking about unforgiveness. I mean, this is a lady who spent time in a concentration camp being imprisoned for her faith. And she's talking, when people like that have been hugely wronged talk about unforgiveness, we need to listen. And she has this illustration and talking about the, you know, if I never got to pull on it because I wasn't special enough as a child, but like in old school churches, they had a bell. They would ring like to the call to worship. Like, they literally had a rope up to the top and they were kind of heavy, and you got to get that thing started before it would even start ringing. But once the momentum of it started, all you had to do is keep your hand on it and just pull it a little bit just to keep that bell chiming. She talked about forgiveness is like that bell. Like, unforgiveness, it doesn't take much to keep it going. Like once it's there, all we have to do is just kind of keep our hand on it. And the only way that we can walk out of that unforgiveness is letting go. She says, it's like that with unforgiveness. When you decide to forgive, the old feelings of unforgiveness may continue to assert themselves. You know, forgiveness is layered by layer. Like, God really, at the end of service, may put some on your heart that you need to forgive. Walking in that unforgiveness is not just going, I forgive them, Lord, because then you're going to have an interaction with them. You know, you just start pulling that bell as soon as they walk into the room or as soon as you get a text message from them or an email or they say something on Facebook. He said, after all, there has been lots of momentum. But if you affirm your decision to forgive, really, if you affirm your forgiveness in Christ, we can continue to give forgiveness. See, but the unforgiving spirit will begin to slow and will eventually be still. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope of retribution. Like when you can begin to speak normal or kindly about someone that you've been speaking poorly of, you can tell that your heart is beginning to change. Like this is critical. Like there are, I mean literally, and there's more than I have time to today talking about unforgiveness, like we will experience the forgiveness that we're willing to give. So if you want to rest in the grace of God, we have to be people that are willing to forgive. The second phrase that we're going to continue on today is in verse 3. It says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we've talked about, you know, providing for us. We've talked about forgiving us and the reality that we've got to walk in forgiveness, forgiving other people. And now here, the last one is talking about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is our protector and provider. And there's lots of different ways. Actually, Ephesians talking about putting on the armor of God. But one of the key ways that God delivers us from evil and leads us not in temptation is the word that he's planted in us. Like, I don't, you know, encourage you guys to read your Bibles because it's a checkbox that you need to do so that you can also walk in forgiveness. Like, forgive others, read your Bible, pray, do these things. It is our way, our defense, which this isn't going to be up there, but Psalms 119, I think 9, says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And verse 11 says that, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may sin against you. How may a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. The word in us is one of the ways, the Holy Spirit, and there's lots of ways, but one of, I think, the primary ways that we get led not into temptation is understanding the power and authority of the world, of the word. John 17, verse 15, 15 and 16 and 17, this is actually Jesus' prayer starting 14 and leading to 17, and he's praying for those that would be, and this is what he's praying over his disciples. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. See, the world needs us. I think sometimes I'm reading a book that is way, way deeper than I am by another guy that was actually imprisoned in a concentration camp and didn't make it, like literally 2 weeks before Hitler was, or he killed himself, he killed all the political prisoners, which was this guy. And he talks about this reality of our desire to escape the world. And he's actually talking, it's the cost of discipleship. And he's talking about this, you know, that there in the 15, 1600s, they created this kind of, like, the monks. They were the ones that went away, and they did, you know, specifically talking about Martin Luther and how he went away, you know, to be the elite of the elite. And they separated themselves, and kind of the struggle that Martin Luther had with this reality that God has not called us out of the world for a few to give ourselves wholly and completely to God, but God has called us into the world to give ourselves wholly and completely to Him. And continuing on, he said, I ask that you not take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, your word of truth. One of the ways that we eliminate ourselves from the temptation and the evil of this world is trusting in the truth. I mean, this is why we want to read. This is why we want it to become a part of us. Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Honestly, one of the reasons why I planted a church and why our church name is Reach Community Church is because I believe wholly that one of the ways that we battle the world is we live in community with each other. Because we will easily lie to ourselves. We do it every day. Like, this is a, I mean, I don't know how many times I've said, this is a great decision. And it not be a great decision. But I didn't, you know, most of those times where it wasn't a great decision, I follow through and it was not a great decision, I realized that. I didn't take it to the council of my friends and be like, hey, is this a good, no. You know, but one of the ways that we, that he's talking about here in Hebrews is, but I exhort one another, lift each other up day by day, as long as it is called today, that we wouldn't be hardened. I mean, I know if you're not involved in a community group, it may be scary to put your name down on a list and go and meet with people, but it is the only way that I believe God created us in community. He created Adam, He created everything else, and everything was good, 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 other than Adam was alone. And there was something wrong with that, that Adam needed, we need community. And I don't believe that he was just talking about like Adam was missing a spouse. Adam was missing fellowship with someone like him. Community groups is where that happens. Even serving here on Sunday morning, that's how we get to connect with each other and get to know each other so that we get to a place that we can actually ask people about our dumb ideas. Because it's hard. I mean, like, if you don't really know somebody, you're not going to go up to them and be like, is this a good idea? I mean, you don't know if you can trust their opinion. But if you get to know people, then you can come up to people and go, hey, I was thinking about jumping out of an airplane. What do you think about that? I actually did that for my 40th birthday, and I called my dad to tell him that, and he's like, that's a dumb idea. But then later on, he was like, if I was younger, I'd like to do that. But, you know. So I think that was his 69-year-old brain just going, I don't think that's a good idea. So we need each other. And so what I want to do, I want to call our worship team back up because I want to have some time here for us to just allow God to fix what potentially is broken in us. Because the reality is, if you're living in unforgiveness, if there's someone that you are avoiding intentionally, if there's someone that just makes your blood boil, then I believe God is saying, hey, child, it's time to work on that. And this isn't just in your strength, in your ability. This is God working through you. And the first step in that is understanding how much you've been forgiven. You were $1 million in debt to the king who paid your price in full. the debt that you had to the Father is nothing compared to what the person that has offended you has done. And so, like, what I would like to do, I just want to pray for us. I feel like there is freedom in our lives. There is freedom in experiencing, like we're talking about even with worship today. I mean, really, if there's something that's blocking you from experiencing what you should be experiencing in Christ, the fullness. Jesus said that I came that you would have life, and not just life, but you would have life in abundance. If you're not walking in that, one of the reasons why you might not be walking in that is because you're living in and allowing unforgiveness to sit there. So I just encourage you, we're going to play for just a little bit and we're going to go into our last song. If the Holy Spirit has brought someone to your attention, like, don't just avoid it. Like, if there was a name or a face that you just can't stop thinking about it, and it's, you know, like, it's just there. Like, that's not just, you know, the pizza you ate last night or the coffee that you had this morning. I believe that it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing them to your attention, and you're trying to push them out. Like, nah, I'm not that person. Allow God to soften you. And then allow God to teach you what it means to walk in forgiveness. Let's not be excited to be like Peter and go, well, you know, here's the standard. I'm going to give you a little bit more. Let's understand that forgiveness is complete. And if it's not worked itself all the way into your heart, then ask God. God, I don't feel it. I don't want it. Like, they have really wounded me. They have really hurt me. They, you know, you just cannot imagine. We cannot maybe understand what you've gone through, but Jesus can. Because Jesus took the wrath of our sin on the cross for you and for me. And so this morning, if you're here this in unforgiveness, you just don't know what to do, then just ask. Just go back to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer and just go, God, I mean, like, literally, Dad, I don't know what to do. And listen, if He's asking you to take a step in forgiveness, then take that step and allow God to work on the next one. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for today. Lord, we thank You that You won't allow us. Lord, I thank You that Your text, Your word will not allow us to stay in a place of unforgiveness. Lord, I thank You that Your word doesn't, you know, kind of say that we should forgive some people, but Lord, how specific it is when it relates to us. Lord, Lord, forgive us as we've forgiven other people. Lord, I pray that that would be an easy thing to pray, because we understand not only that You've forgiven us, but we understand how to walk in forgiveness just like You. And so, Lord, if You've placed someone on our heart this morning, if You've placed someone on our consciousness, Lord, I pray that You would just give us the faith to take a step forward, the faith to walk in forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that Your word, along with that, would have power in us. Lord, that we would literally hide Your word in our heart, so that we wouldn't sin against You, that we would have this, like, this is why we don't do that. Lord, I pray that Your word would have more authority than news channels, that Your word would have more authority than Facebook, and that Your word would have more authority than secular books that we read and Dr. Field. Lord, I pray that Your word would have more authority than the voice of Oprah. Lord, I pray that Your word would have more authority than anyone else in our life. And Lord, that would be our truth. Not part of our truth, but that would be our truth. So Lord, I pray that You would just allow Your Holy Spirit just to rest on us this morning, that we would just be open to Your moving and Your leading. And Lord, I pray that You would encourage us to be fruitful today in what You ask of us, Your children. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.